We are in Mark chapter 2 this morning, continuing through Mark's gospel. Beginning in verse 23, it says, "It came to pass that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples, as they went, began to pluck the ears of grain." Matthew tells us they were rubbing them in their hands and eating them because they were hungry. "The Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful?" And by the way, the sense of the grammar there where it says behold is see, we told you. Look at these guys, and you're not doing anything about it. "And he said unto them," and I think he enjoyed saying this to the religious leaders, "Have ye never read?" Because that's what they prided themselves in. "Have ye never read what David did when he had need and was hungry, he," they that were with him, "how he went unto the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest." Now his father Ahimelech was presiding, but it was the days of Abiathar who becomes the major high priest in the days of David. "In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, gave it also unto them which were with him. And he said unto them," and only Mark out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke give us this, "the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." 6 times Jesus will be accused of breaking Sabbath. Sabbath was a great indicator of the spiritual condition of the nation. That's why we want to take note of it in our journey through Mark on Sunday mornings. We're going to run into the Sabbath again and things that Jesus is accused of in regards to the Sabbath. So it's good to take a look at it. Remember, the first Sabbath, as it were, the seventh day, creation week, God rested, not Adam. He just was created the day before in the evening. God rested. Isaiah says that God is not wearied, that he's not worn out. God rested in the sense of satisfaction, rested in the sense of fellowship. The first full day of Adam's existence was the seventh day. The first full day he existed, he sat face to face with God. God's purpose, God's intent. We follow God again through the days of creation, and it's always a wonder for me to watch him and to watch what he does and to watch what he's putting in place. He's measuring, putting the planets and the sun and the moon and the stars in their position to be light bearers, but to mark times and seasons. Well, that's not for him. His calendar wasn't messed up. That was for man. God creating fruit trees after their kind, finishing the day, saying, "Behold, it was good," when God looked at it. Not because he wanted to a nice cold slice of watermelon, but because he was saying, "This is going to blow man's mind. Wait till Adam bites into one of these." And somehow, as you follow him and you watch him through creation, each day working towards that sixth day, it's man, it's you and I, that's on his heart. He has no other purpose for this stage except the drama of redemption, to take a bride out of this world for his son. We see him setting the stage. Finally, the sixth day, there's almost a sigh. And God then finally says, "Now, last thing, what everything else has been set up for, let us make man in our image and in our likeness." There's a remarkable sense to it. Saturday evening, the first full day of man's existence, the Sabbath. God resting, not Adam, not man. God set it in place to look into the face of man, to fellowship. Said he walked in the cool of the day with Adam. Well, of course, the problem of sin, the fall. God telling man, now by the sweat of your brow, you're going to work the earth, the dust of the ground. Thorns and thistles it's going to bring forth, you're going to have to cultivate it and work on it. It's going to be a labor, it's going to be filled with sorrow. And yet as God sets the nation of Israel aside, he gives them his law, he gives them the Sabbath day to be a blessing, it says in Exodus 20, beginning of verse 8. 6 days shalt thou work, because in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth. 7th day is day of rest, is to be a Sabbath to you, to be a blessing to you. It tells us this in Exodus 31, and I think that it's important. It says, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths, plural, you shall keep, for it is a sign, take note of that, between me and you throughout your generations, between God and Israel. Again, in verse 17, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel, not the church, forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth, and on the 7th day he rested and was refreshed. Refreshed with fellowship. In Ezekiel again, Israel being reminded because they had been carried into captivity for not keeping Sabbaths. Moreover, also I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord. Sanctify me. Again, in verse 20, and to hallow my Sabbaths, that they should be a sign between me and you forever. So the Sabbath was to be a blessing, says that, throughout their generations. It was to be a sign between God and Israel in this sense. All other civilizations, all other people around the world respond to the astronomical cycles. The day has 24 hours wherever you go. That's because of the revolving of the earth. There is astronomically months throughout all different civilizations and cultures and people, because there's lunar, there's months measured, and years. But the 7 day week has no measure to it, no purpose to it, no way for it to be measured except in the scripture. God says that he rested on the 7th day, and the 8th day is Sunday, the new beginning, a beginning of a new week. There's no basis for it astronomically, no basis for it anywhere else except in God's instruction, the 7 day week and the 7th day rest, his instruction, not astronomically, not in nature. It's not measured any other way. And in that, it set Israel aside from the other nations. Wasn't something they could recognize in nature, see anywhere else. It was something God gave to the nation of Israel to be a sign between Israel and her God. And it was something that set them apart, even in captivity, even in the diaspora. The Sabbath was something that set them apart from other people. Now, of course, the problem was God gave them the law. And like everything else, they transgressed the law of the Sabbath, setting aside the 7th day to rest, to worship, setting aside the 7th year to let their land go fallow, and the stranger and the widow may partake. And every 7 times 7, the 50th year, the year of Jubilee. And after 490 years had gone by and Israel had not kept the Sabbath, God finally said to the nation, you're going into captivity for 70 years because you owe me 70 years that the land didn't rest it, and I'm going to collect my Sabbaths. So for 70 years, Israel's in captivity. Now, out of that captivity is born the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and with good intentions in the beginning, but so sensitized by the part of the law that dealt with the Sabbath, that they had made it so complicated by the day of Jesus that the Sabbath transgressed itself. The Sabbath was a burden. People couldn't wait till Sunday came and the Sabbath was over. The Sabbath was so complicated it was no longer a rest, but the Sabbath itself became a burden. The Talmud, the Jerusalem Talmud, is 24 chapters on keeping Sabbath. 39 separate Sabbath violations are listed, and the rabbis say each of the 39 violations can be broken 39 different ways. So that's over 1,000 different ways to break the Sabbath by the time Christ comes. The third one was on sowing and reaping. So they look at the disciples who are not breaking the law. They say to Jesus, it's not lawful. Well, that's not true. They were only breaking tradition. Because Deuteronomy 23, 24, verses 24 and 25 said, if you're going through your neighbor's field, you're allowed to pluck some grain and eat it. If you're walking through his vineyard, you're allowed to take some grapes and eat them, kind of like your kid does in the supermarket. You know, they'll feel free just to take an apple, take a bite out of it, and put it back. Well, it was different then. You know, God saying, you're all family. You're all of Abraham's blood in your veins. You're all the children of Jacob, of Israel. So if you're going through your neighbor's field and you're hungry, you can freely take a grape. You can take some grapes and eat them. God said, but I don't want you, and sad he had to say this, I don't want you going in your neighbor's field with a sickle, with a combine. You know, your neighbor's on vacation. Don't say, oh, that field of wheat looks great. Let's get it. Well, you know, he's a Club Med or something. But God knows it's remarkable that he has to say those things. Well, by the time Jesus came, the tradition said, not the scripture, the tradition, the Talmud, the interpretation of the Talmud, and 39 violations of each 39 of the 39 categories, and then rabbinic interpretations of all of those, it was a mess. But they believed by those disciples going through the grain field on the Sabbath that by plucking the grain, they were reaping, and that by rubbing it in their hands to get the chaff off so they could eat it, that they were threshing. And they believed that each disciple then had to offer a sin offering, one for reaping and one for threshing. In fact, they believe in Jesus' day, the Talmud said, if you were to pluck a feather from the wing of a bird and you were to cut the end of it square, sometimes they'd use that when they did a quill, and they were pull the fuzz out from the bottom, that was three different, you had to offer three different sin offerings for doing that on the Sabbath. I sat around and looked at some of these. Now, you could mention them ad nauseum, you know, just bear with me. I looked at them for a while, just wore myself out. I was not having any rest, looking at keeping rest in the Talmud. Here are some of the things that were happening in Jesus' day. Now, you know, imagine from Adam sitting, fellowshipping with God in the cool of the day, the purpose of man is not to glorify God. There are those who say that that's his purpose. I think he should. The purpose of man is not to serve God. There's those who say that. I think he should. It says in Revelation, all things were created for his pleasure. The purpose of man is the pleasure of God. And the pleasure of God is to fellowship with us. That's the astounding thing. When God translates his relationship with us into human relationships, he translates it into the shepherd-sheep relationship to help us understand he's a shepherd, we're the sheep. Now, most of us haven't raised sheep. We don't appreciate how wonderful that is. Into the father-child relationship. That's pretty remarkable. I have four kids, didn't have any of them to serve me or glorify me. I think they should, but that's not why I had them. Translates his relationship with us to a bride and a groom. And men, grooms, if you don't know now, you will when you're husbands, that you didn't marry your wife to serve you and glorify you. I think she should, but that's not. The purpose is fellowship. In all of those relationships, there is just that, relationship. There's fellowship. There's a depth. There's a beauty. Well, this is what they had done to that communion that God desired with man. By the time that Christ came, they had a stipulation about how far you could travel on a Sabbath, 2,000 cubits. It was out of a verse in Joshua. Well, what they said was, if you lived in a courtyard, and there were other homes surrounding the courtyard, if on Friday before sundown, now the Sabbath started Friday evening, it went to Saturday evening. Friday evening when three stars were visible, a trumpet was blown, that was the beginning of Sabbath. And Saturday evening when the sun went down and three stars were visible again, trumpet was blown, Sabbath was over. If you, on Friday before the sun went down, went to the middle of the court and put some food out there, that was then an extension of your home. And if everybody else in your court did it, then you could walk all around the court, go in everybody else's home, and not use up any of your 2,000 cubits. Because you were still in your home. If you lived at the end of a long alleyway or street that was narrow and you walked down the end before sundown on Friday and put a beam over the end, that made it the entrance to your home and that extended your home to that beam. If you didn't have a beam, you could use a cord, a rope. And however far that extended from your home before the sun went down on Friday evening, then you could walk to the end of that cord because it was an extension of your home and then measure your 2,000 meters past the end of the cord. Carrying things on the Sabbath. You weren't allowed to carry anything heavier than a dried fig. And you know, then I'm sure they argued over how big the fig was. If you carried something the weight of half a dried fig and then carried another item the weight of half of a dried fig, that equaled a whole fig, you owed the Lord a sin offering then. You broke Sabbath. If you threw something in the air, sitting with a grape or something. If you threw it in the air and you caught it with the other hand, rabbis were divided whether that had broken the Sabbath. They were all agreed, if you threw it in the air and caught it with the same hand, you broke Sabbath, you sinned. They were also all agreed, if you threw it in the air and caught it with your mouth and ate it, you hadn't sinned because it ceased to exist when you chewed it up and swallowed it. You're laughing. Imagine this. Carrying water. You were allowed to carry rain that had fallen from the sky directly into a bucket or a container. It hadn't come from earth. So even if it was 80 pounds, you could carry that. If the rain ran down a roof and down a gutter or down a wall, then you couldn't carry it because it had touched earth. Carrying fruit. You're walking down the alley trying to get to your house before the sun goes down. You're walking like this. You have an apple in your hand. Your arm's out. The trumpet blows. Sabbath began. At that point, you have to drop the fruit because it weighs more than a dried fig, and if you draw it back to your body, you've just worked. I didn't think of this stuff. You had a sheaf of grain in the field. Now, here's a remarkable thing. A shock of grain tied together, a sheaf. You're afraid it was going to rain or something. It was Sabbath. You weren't allowed to lift it. You were allowed to lift a spoon, because they made their spoons to weigh less than a dried fig. So if you put the spoon on top of the sheaf of grain, then you were allowed to lift the sheaf of grain because you were lifting the spoon. Listen, you're laughing, but you understand Jesus is flying in the face of all of this. At the same time, though you find an angle around that sheaf of grain, you couldn't wipe a wound. If you had a pitcher with a hole in the bottom, you couldn't put a piece of wax in it to keep it from leaking. You couldn't sell anything to a Gentile that wouldn't reach its destination by Sabbath, because then you were making him work on the Sabbath. Extinguishing lamps. You couldn't ask a Gentile to extinguish a lamp for you on the Sabbath, because you couldn't light or extinguish a lamp on the Sabbath. You couldn't ask him to do it, but if he did do it, you didn't have to stop him from doing it if you didn't ask him. You were allowed to blow out a lamp on the Sabbath if you were in fear of the Gentiles of some other nation or robbers. The thing you ought to be careful of, if you blew out the lamp and there was another lamp next to it, and when you blew the flame, it lit the other lamp, then you sinned and you had to offer a sin offering. Women. Not allowed to wear jewelry on the Sabbath, because you might be tempted to take it off and show it to your girlfriend. And if she took it and looked at it, it weighed more than a dried fig, you guys just sinned. Women, not allowed to look in the mirror on the Sabbath, because if you saw white hair, you might be tempted to pull it out. If you pulled it out, that was reaping. Look, you're laughing. I'm telling you, you can read this stuff ad nauseum. Poultice. Someone has a wound. You're allowed to apply a poultice to the wound on the Sabbath only if it keeps it from getting worse. If it makes it better, you're not allowed to do it because you're not allowed to heal on the Sabbath. This is a controversy Jesus is going to run into next week in our study. You're not allowed to mend a bone on the Sabbath. A wall falls over on your child, breaks his leg. You take the rocks off, he's still alive. You have to have him lay there till Sunday till you can set the bone. Not allowed to do medical treatment, anything that would improve someone on the Sabbath, as long as their life is sustained. If they're bleeding to death, then you're allowed to stop the bleeding, but do nothing else until the Sabbath is over. A radish. There's a whole thing written on this. You're eating radishes. I took note because I like radishes. You're allowed to dip it in the salt and eat it. You're not allowed to leave it in the salt, because if it begins to become pickled, you're creating, you're doing something on the Sabbath. You owe God a sin offering. Radishes. Spitting, which I don't, not important to me. Some of you think none of this. On the Sabbath, you're allowed to spit on a rock. Not allowed to spit on the ground, because if you spit on the ground and it makes the ground wetter, you're cultivating. If you spit on the ground and it's dry and it rolls, it makes a furrow, you're plowing. That's why when it says Jesus spit and made mud on the Sabbath, put on the guy's eyes, they flipped out. So spitting on the Sabbath, have to spit on a rock. Not allowed to kill a flea on the Sabbath. Fleas bite me, I'm killing them. I'm getting them while nobody's watching. I'm killing them. Not allowed to kill an insect on the Sabbath. Writing. You sit down to write. If you scratched out a large letter in the Hebrew script, and that large letter then left enough room for two small letters to be written, you sinned. You owed a sin offering to God. But you were allowed to write a large letter that would take up the space of two small letters, and that was not sin. Chickens. If you kept chickens for eggs and they laid an egg on the Sabbath, you're not allowed to use that egg, because somehow God predestined that egg was journeying through their system, and it was not an egg that was to be laid on a weekday. So it wasn't yours. You weren't allowed to eat it. But if you had a bunch of old chickens that you were saving for chicken soup, and you didn't have them for eggs, you had them for meat, and that chicken laid an egg on the Sabbath, you could use that egg because that was part of the chicken that you were going to eat. I could go on. The rabbi said to study the Mishnah was superior to studying the scripture, because the Mishnah helped you understand the Talmud, and the Talmud helped you understand how to fulfill the law, and it was more important to understand how to fulfill the law than to understand the law itself. And I go on and on, but by the time Jesus comes, the Sabbath is a grievous burden. The day that God has set aside to look into the face of man, to fellowship, to worship, had become a burden. It in itself couldn't be borne. The Sabbath day itself a burden, transgressing its own purpose. Imagine poor Jewish peasant just sitting still, waiting for Sunday so he could be out of the burden of the Sabbath. So when Jesus is here walking through the grain fields on the Sabbath, isn't it interesting? The disciples are not at all intimidated to pluck grain in front of Jesus. Now, he's Yahweh in human flesh, and he's never given them any indication. They're not saying, quick, pick it while he's not looking. We don't even have record of Jesus saying, don't talk with your mouth full. There's none of that. They're walking with Jesus in the field. They're plucking the grain. They're eating it. They're, you know, hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. And somewhere in the field, and it must have been within 2,000 meters of the Pharisee's house, I guess, they pop up out of the wheat and go, aha, yeah. See? And you don't even do anything about it. They're doing that which is not lawful to do. And wasn't true at all. They were breaking tradition, not law. There wasn't anything to forbid that in the law. Their problem was, and Jesus addresses it in verse 25, he said unto them, have ye never read? Their problem was too much rabbinic law and not enough divine law. Too much tradition and not enough scripture. And the church is haunted and plagued with that today. Too much tradition, too much man-made tradition, too much church position, too much of this or that, and constantly setting aside more and more of God's holy word. You may not understand that because you come here, sit here. This is the exception. This is not the rule. When we read the statistics of major doctrinal points that are being set aside in denominational America, that's not even citing the moral issues that are being set aside. And here, this was just Sabbath. This wasn't 1,000 other regulations that people were trying to live with in Christ's day. Too much tradition, not enough scripture. Have you never read what David did when he had need? He was hungry. He and those that were with him. How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, Ahimelech, there officiating Abiathar's father. And he did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priest. Gave also to them that were with him. He comes to Nob. He's running from Saul. He lies and he tells the priest, I'm on a secret message from the king. Secret mission. We're starving. Do you have anything here to eat? No, they weren't starving. They were hungry. The priest said, no, we have no common bread. All I have here is the holy bread. It was the Sabbath. He was taking out, they would make 12 loaves, which represented the nation of Israel, put them in the holy place outside of the Holy of Holies. They'd sit there for a week. A week later on Sabbath, they would take them out and put 12 hot loaves in. And then the priest and his family were able to eat those 12 loaves. And he said to David, we only have the holy bread. That is not lawful to eat, but anybody but the priest. David says, well, give that to me. And Ahimelech gave it to David. Because Ahimelech understood what the Lord will say here, that the Sabbath was not made for man, that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Ceremonial law was made for man. Man was not made for ceremonial law. And Ahimelech understood that human need took precedent over ceremony. Man is hungry because God made him that way. Before he put man on the earth, he said, looked at those fruit trees and said, this is good. They're going to love these. And God gave man hunger. Hunger is holy. Don't abuse it. That's not what I'm saying. It's sacred. It's God-given. It's to be satisfied, not mortified. God goes to great detail even with the manna, saying every 6 day you gather twice as much, so you have food for the Sabbath. If you gather more than you need during the week, it will breed worms, it will stink. But every 6 day a miracle will take place. You gather enough for Saturday, and you'll have food for the Sabbath. If God wanted man not to eat on the Sabbath, he'd have shut down his digestive tract every seventh day, and we wouldn't have been hungry on the Sabbath. That'd be a bummer, huh? Not eating every Saturday. Jesus cites David, saying David broke written ceremonial law. My disciples only broke tradition. David was the anointed and yet unrecognized King of Israel. Jesus was the anointed and unrecognized King of Israel in the midst of these religious leaders. Jesus is saying the very thing that sets the Sabbath aside is man's need. That's the very thing that makes it holy. God gave it to be a benefit, to be a blessing. And if the Son of Man, Jesus will say in Mark, came not to be served, but to serve, and lay down his life a ransom for many, if he came to serve, and he's Lord of the Sabbath, then the Sabbath has also come to serve man. And man's need was to have been a blessing to Israel. It was to have been a time when the entire nation ceased and sat still. Not tied up with 1,000 regulations, but when their heart was free to be thankful to God, to remember his completed creation, to remember his covenant with the nation, to remember his faithfulness, to fellowship with him, to worship, to still themselves, a blessing. And it had become a burden. Now, the church. Church doesn't keep Sabbath. I know if you watched Chariots of Fire, Eric Liddell did not run on Sunday because he said he doesn't run on the Sabbath. Well, he made a mistake. The Sabbath is Saturday. It's sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. If you want to keep Sabbath, that's up to you. Just don't lay a trip on the rest of us. And if you want to keep Sabbath, means you, first of all, you need to work a six-day work week. It says that everywhere it talks about Sabbath. You shall work 6 days, and on the seventh day you shall rest. If you want to keep Sabbath, work 6 days. If you aren't working 6 days, don't talk to me about it. Every seventh year, you have to let your business, your field go fallow and let others take the benefit of it. Every 50 years, you got to forgive everybody their debts. It's up to you. You want to keep Sabbath. It's up to you. The church worshipped on the seventh, on the eighth day, the day of new beginnings, not on the seventh day, on the day that Jesus rose. John chapter 20, verse 19. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. All tell us the church was meeting on the first day of the week, Sunday. Ignatius, born 69, disciple of John, says that the church did not maintain Sabbath, but the church maintained the eighth day, the day that Christ rose, because we rose in him. Athanasius, 269 AD, said, the seventh day, the Sabbath, was a memorial of a completed creation. The eighth day is a memorial of the completion of the new creation in Christ Jesus when the church meets. Paul says this, Romans 14, one man esteems one day above another, another man esteems every day the same. If you want to worship on Saturday and settle yourself, it's a wonderful thing. Just don't lay a trip on us. Colossians 2, 16 and 17 says, these things were a shadow. Don't let any man judge you in regards to a new moon or a Sabbath day or a feast day. They were a shadow of things. Christ is the body. Galatians 4, 9 and 10. Paul says, I'm worried about you. I set you free through grace. Now you're going back unto these things which are elemental. They're a picture of things to come. You're going in bondage to Sabbaths and feast days and so forth again. Sunday has a purpose. What does it mean? Sunday you do whatever? No, you know, look, Sunday's a great day for me. It's certainly not a day of rest, physically. More so than the old building. In the old building, we had Saturday night for Sunday morning and Sunday night. So it's a breeze now. But I'm worn out. I go home, eat a sandwich, watch a football game, crash. But I'm not in turmoil in my heart. Hebrews says, there yet remaineth a rest unto the people of God. If Joshua had given them rest when he brought them into the land, that wouldn't be written. Hebrews clearly says that our rest is Jesus Christ. He is our Sabbath. Sunday's a wonderful day to me. I come here just to see what's going to happen. I can't wait. I'm in total rest. I come here to see how's the worship going to be, how's the study going to be, are people going to get saved, are people going to get healed, are people going to cry. I just want to see what's going to happen. I can't wait to get here. It's not a labor. It's a rest. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us consider one another. Now you come together on Sunday, Lord's Day. Here's one of the things it says, to consider one another, how to provoke one another to love, good works. You should be here not just get in and get out. You should be here to consider one another, how to provoke one another to love and good works. It says, not neglecting the gathering together of yourselves, as is the habit of some, especially as you see the day drawing near. We should gather regularly. In the early church, they broke bread when they gathered. They had communion. We can't do that every week. There's too many of us, but that's something you can do in your homes. Sunday's a great day just to go and sit and thank the Lord. And whatever you do today and how busy it is, however busy it is for you, You know, we're not under that law. We should thank God today we are not under those thousand things like Gulliver tied down by the Lilliputians with thread and rope all over him, trying to keep some law, trying to make God happy. No, no, no. God was happy because he made man for fellowship, and God's heart was full because he got to sit and to look into the face of Adam and to commune with him. And now we have that rest again in Christ Jesus, who's paid the price of our sin. He's opened the way to God so that we can have rest again and fellowship with the Lord. So important to Jesus when he came to tear all of those things down, to open once again the way, the very purpose of his coming. I encourage you this morning, if you're here,